Morning to each one. Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here with you all and to worship with you. Again, when rotating schedule, I guess sometimes it's a little struggle to know what to do. But, you know, there's a saying that says what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And I suppose that's true. Meaning that what's good for people at Winchester, I guess, is also good for people at 4th Avenue. And so the message this morning I want to preach this morning is one that I preached last at Winchester. And it is, the title is Sin and the Umbrella of Grace. Now, when I preached an earlier message that was titled Salvation and the Umbrella of Grace. And now we'd like to look at Sin and the Umbrella of Grace. One of the things that I have a burden for in our churches is that we struggle sometimes. People lack confidence towards God. They struggle to really say, yes, that I am saved with confidence. And I don't think God wants us to live that way. I think God wants us to live in confidence, knowing that we are saved. And I think that there are scriptures that can give us that confidence. And so, thinking about sin and the umbrella of grace, I think of Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, where he said, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul had a confidence that the things that he committed to Christ were there. And, you know, Paul had committed some, I would say, serious sins. There was murder on his hands. But he said, you know, "I know that I've committed that to him, and it's going to be at the end of time that he's going to take that." And I'd like to start the message also with, and I'm not going to turn to some scriptures that maybe I should, because when I preached this at Winchester, I got a little too long. And so I'm going to try to cut some things out this morning. So if I'm referring to things, that's why I'm doing it. But in Exodus chapter 12, I think you all know the account there fairly well, where there was the Passover, and it was the first Passover, and God told them, you know, to take that sheep. And that sheep was supposed to be of the firstborn, and it was supposed to be without blemish. And we all know that was a type of Jesus Christ. And he was also supposed to, they were supposed to take that sheep, and they would kill it, and take the blood and apply it to the lintel and to the doorpost. And this is what he said, and this is why they did it. He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that is a clear type, a very clear type of Jesus Christ. Where the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to the life, where Christ has took and washed the blood of one of his children, that they have that same confirmation that when the blood of Christ is seen, I will pass over you. And that is an umbrella of grace that I believe each Christian can claim, and I think we should claim it. But then there are also clear boundaries that I believe we need to define this, that defines this umbrella of grace. It's kind of a coined term, I guess, if you want to put it that way, the umbrella of grace. I was in a group one time, and I don't even remember who all was there except for the person that said it. And I don't even remember what the conversation was about, other than I know this person said, "Well, I sin." And I think we were kind of taken back, but yet we all know that, you know, if you were to look at your life in the past year, I mean, isn't there times where you did things that, if you were honest, you didn't consider it sin? "Well, I sin." And I think some of us kind of chuckled a little bit, and I was a little uncomfortable, but I didn't really, at that point, it's been a while ago, I wasn't sure what to say. And, you know, I become very uncomfortable with those kind of statements, because what do you mean you sin? Or you mean you're out running around with another woman, or do you mean you just have the sin of omission that you struggle with at times? And is there a difference? Does the Bible say there's a difference? But I'd like to get right into the message. I think there's five points here this morning. I'd like to, number one, there's no umbrella of grace outside the blood of Jesus. So turn with me to John chapter 3. We have Jesus speaking here, and he was very clear about one point that needs to be clear for us today. And I know we can wrestle with this because we know there are people who have never heard the gospel, but this is what the Bible teaches, and I believe we must stand on that. John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We'll stop reading there. And there's another scripture or so maybe we could go to. But you know, I have heard of people and talked to people that don't really want to become a Christian. They say they won't become a Christian because of all the hypocrites in the church. And that is too bad. That is too bad that people face that. There's one foundation I'd like us to lay down. I just need to get something straight here this morning, that if a person has not accepted Jesus Christ, his provisions, his blood, there is no court trial. When we get to the end of time, we stand before the judge of all the earth, there will be no trial if we have not accepted Christ. There is nothing really more to talk about. That's what he says here. He that believeth not is condemned already. I'll just start to like to lay that foundation, that even though sometimes we see immaturity in people's life, even though sometimes we see things that concern us maybe even very much, and maybe rightly so, let's still get one thing straight. If I would use that as an excuse, I have no chance if I have not accepted Jesus Christ. That's a boundary we must understand, that if we think about the umbrella of grace, that the Bible would make it clear that even though we don't want to excuse maturity and we want to give people room to grow, that if a person has never accepted Christ, they cannot remain under an umbrella of grace. Number two is, not all sin is equal. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, where this teaching starts. Then we'll go to some other scriptures. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We're talking about confidence, and I want you to notice the language here. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence, talking about confidence, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin not unto death, I do say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, real quickly here in these scriptures we just read here, there are sins that says that I can pray about, that maybe I see in a person's life. Maybe we would term those more as weaknesses and sins of, possibly could be a sin of omission, possibly a sin of, maybe there's little areas of disobedience that concern us. I hate to kind of get too, in other words, I don't want to give someone room to sin. I want to be careful with that, but I also want to be real with where we live. And you know, there's some of those things that John is saying, you can pray for that person about it. That's the right way to approach that. And then he's saying that there are also sins that's not the answer. That's not how we take care of it. He said, I don't say that you should pray for it. And maybe, meaning probably there's something more that needs to be done. Was he talking about here the sin of the Spirit? Or was he talking about, is there a difference in sins? And I'd like to just now go back to some of the familiar verses that we use in this discussion. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I'd like to say that, okay, so we looked at those who do not accept Christ in the first point. And the rest of the message is geared pretty much toward the saints, okay? But we have here 1 Corinthians chapter 6 saying very clearly this list of sins right here. He says, these kind of people, people that do these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we get the idea, we start getting the understanding that there are sins. When a person commits them, they immediately fall under condemnation. Now, if Ephesians chapter 5 would be another one we could go to, but I'm not going to go there because of time. But Ephesians chapter 5 lists some sins, and it says, let these not be once named among you as become as saints. And then we can go to Colossians chapter 3, is where I would like to go next for a particular reason. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now for which things sake cometh the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not unto another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, when we look at how Paul is teaching this here in Colossians, he again gives this list of sins, and he says, people that do these things, he said, the wrath of God cometh upon them. Meaning when we commit, if we go out, we commit fornication, we are covetous, we have idols in our life, that we are outside of an umbrella of grace that God, I believe, could give to a Christian, or will give to them. But I'd also like you to notice the language here. So he is talking to saved people here in Colossians chapter 3. He said, this is who you were. But he said, now here's some other things, other sins, that I want you to work on. Now, do you understand there's a difference here? He's saying there are certain sins, when you have this in your life, the wrath of God comes upon you. Now he's saying, as a saved individual, here are sins that I want you to work on. I want you to try to get out of your life. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, which that seems pretty serious to me, blasphemy. Filthy communication, which seems serious to me. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. But he is making a break. He's telling them here, you're saved people, I want you to work on these things. And so the question could go up, how long can you have these kind of sins in your life and still be saved? Just hang on to that thought a little bit. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 29. In Romans chapter 1, we know, is talking about homosexuality and all of that. And it's, verse 29, it talks about people who are reprobate, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient unto parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. As I thought about this list of sins right here, it seems like Paul is mixing some sins that would bring immediate condemnation with possibly some sins that would not. And I'm just throwing that out. We're going to pick it up later, okay? But I would also like us to notice here that it talks about, it says not only that do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so one of the things that Romans chapter 1 brings out is those that have pleasure in those that do things, sins unto death. fall under the same condemnation that those of those who do them. And I think there's a couple things we could put into that category. You know, music that upholds fornication, adultery, cheating on your wife, you put it in there. When a person lives to that beat, how can you not say that they have pleasure in them that do sins unto death? And obviously pornography also could enter into that as well. And so, to find gratification in other people sins unto death. And that word, the word pleasure there means to be gratified with, is what that means, in them that do them. Now bringing us to point number three, the Bible would suggest there's a difference between a single sin and a pattern of sin. Turn with me to 1 John, back to the book of 1 John for this point. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I'd like us to notice what I'm going to call the verbiage that is used here in this scripture. So going back to verse 4, it uses the word committeth. And that's a verb. That means that is ongoing. It is sin that they are doing. The verse 6, sinneth. In other words, you get the idea of plural. Verse 7 in another in righteousness, talking about he that doeth righteousness. And also verse 8, he that committeth. Sin is of the devil. And I looked that word up, committeth there. An NIV version would refer to it as someone who keeps on sinning. And if I looked it up in ESV, ESV refers to someone who is practicing sin. And also, the Amplified Bible would have basically the same, very same language of someone who is practicing sin. And we could also refer to it as a pattern of sin that he is talking about here in this scripture, because verse 8 is a very, very strong verse. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Wow. We better know what he's talking about here if he's going to say that. So I'm picking up on this thought here that the Bible makes a difference between a single sin and a pattern of sin. Now, I want to be careful with this, but I also want those who are truly trying to do what is right in their Christian life to be able to live in confidence, okay? That's what I want. That's the goal of the message. And I suppose someone could take some of the statements and use that to excuse a pattern of sin, but I think if you take the whole message, you won't do that. That's my prayer. So, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 also gives us some light on this subject, about the difference between a single sin and a pattern of sin. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 6. Start at verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That word serve means being a slave to sin. And then let's jump down now to verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, alive, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. That word reign means rule. Don't let sin rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion, and it's again that word rule, sin shall not have rule over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now that's what we are talking about here. It's exactly what he says. So Paul picks up again on this idea. Well, we're under grace. Well, go ahead and sin. He said, no, that's not what I'm saying. He said, don't you know that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And he's simply saying there that one, sin is either going to be your master or Christ will be your master, righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants, the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves to righteousness. We'll stop there. But I want us to understand that there is a difference between, there are times that we maybe do some things that we look back and say, I just wish I could do that over. I should not have said that. I should have witnessed that. If it was a clear opportunity, I should have took it and I should have witnessed it. God gave me a very clear opportunity. And maybe there's other faults that you see in your life in failures that sometimes you cry, God, what's wrong with me? You know, I struggle with these areas of maybe it's a full obedience to some things, you know, God wants you to do. And I don't want to give us an excuse to just say, oh, well, okay, it don't matter. That's not the point. That's not the point. But there is a difference between whenever sin is your master. Remember, sin is ruling you. And I trust that we all have enough experience with sin to know that, you know, all you have to do is just give sin a foothold and get lax in your Christian life. And next thing you know, in this area of life, you're somewhere you didn't expect to be pretty quickly. And it's, you know, I think about that in the area of moral purity as one for myself. You know what? You get lax at bouncing your eyes. You get lax in thinking of some of those things. And next thing you know, you find yourself, how did I get here? You know, I became lax. Sin starts to rule. And there is a difference between someone who occasionally does things that he should have did different and someone who is allowing, who has sin, who is ruling his life. And that's where I believe it brings in condemnation. I also want to go to Matthew chapter 7. You know, I want us to also understand that the struggle to sin is not totally taken away. We'd have to go out of this world for that to happen. That will happen someday. But it's when the sin no longer controls us. I think we need to make that difference, understand that difference. Matthew chapter 7, we have here people who were not doing the will of God. Not everyone that saith, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then we have the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. And what is that parable about? It's a parable of obedience, right? The wise man and the foolish man. That's what it's about, the parable of obedience. And so, I'd like to just ask a question. You know, as parents, if you're youth, you know, if once or, I hate to put numbers to this, because we start thinking of what is a pattern of sin. I hesitate to put numbers to that because God's going to define that in the end. What does it mean to practice sin? God is going to, at the end, he's going to say what that is. You understand what I'm saying? God's going to have to define what a pattern of sin, what a practice of sin is. And so let's not get lenient with this. But try to get this to practice. Let's just say you had a youth that maybe two times in the last year they did something that was against your wishes. You should have done that. Now, would you call them a disobedient child? I don't think we would we? I'm trying to help us understand that there's a difference between this is the way I live my life, a life of disobedience, and there are occasionally times Maybe there's various reasons. Maybe I didn't communicate clear enough. Maybe, yeah, the situation was different. And I don't want us to take them lightly. I don't want us to take these situations lightly, but as I look at this scripture here, and as I look at those who, you know, they were doing all these good things, but he looked at them and says, I don't know you. See, you were not doing the will of my Father. And I believe that is because that was a pattern in their life. There wasn't just one little thing that they didn't quite do, but this was how they lived their life. And again, it gets to the point where sin, you know, maybe it wasn't, maybe these people in this scripture right here didn't have sins of fornication and adultery in their life, but it was a pattern of life where they lived a life of disobedience and a life that was not submitted to the will of God. And they fall, when we do that, we fall under that same condemnation. So I'd like to go back to Romans chapter 1. So, Romans chapter 1, it seems like God maybe is mixing some of these sins, of sins unto death and maybe other sins. But I want you to notice the verbiage here. Okay, now, probably all of us have struggled with envy a little bit already, right? I mean, I guess you're normal like I am, right? You struggle with envy once in a while? Maybe one of your friends, someone your own age, they went beyond you in business life or something. And maybe, you know, maybe it's a vehicle. Someone came in that you really wanted and you put it in there. And there's these little things in here that, you know, we need to work through. I mean, I guess y'all are normal and have those things to work through, right? Okay, so what does that mean? We have struggled with envy, so guess what? We're condemned, we're excommunicated, put them out of the church. Now, I'd probably be a little bit offended if that's the way I was dealt with. I mean, I think so. But what is he saying here? Notice the verbiage he's using here, full of envy. In other words, they were practicing envy. This was a lifestyle, this was a pattern of sin. And with a pattern of sin, almost always comes other sins that have its roots woven into it. And so, while I want to encourage myself and everyone here to seek to live a life of complete obedience to Christ and to submit to His will, I also want us to understand so that we can live in confidence that God really does make a difference between someone who's practicing sin, living in sin, and someone who occasionally falls because of their humanity. And we need to look at it the same way. If someone, you know, someone, it is different for someone who's been practicing sin, practicing a hidden lifestyle, versus someone who maybe fell once and got right back up. None of there's a lot of things that could enter into that. I wanted to talk about the sin of covetousness a little bit. It's interesting to me because I think all of us probably struggle with covetousness at some level or another or some point in our life. But have you ever heard, I have never heard that sin confessed. I'm struggling with covetousness. I don't think I ever have. I don't know if anyone here, that's not a big deal. Maybe you had someone confess it here, and I don't want to make light of that. But as I think about covetousness, and the Bible talks about it a lot, and covetousness is greedy of gain. And I think the sin of covetousness, one of the things that happens, okay, so many of these sins, they start in the mind. And then when they start in the mind, then they go into actions. And I think that's where we understand the difference between when it is we're struggling with it in our mind and when we actually put it into action. Covetousness, a person who is greedy of gain, will get to the point where they start to take advantage of other people. And, you know, I think about this in business life, and I hear people make the comments sometimes that, you know, well, I didn't really want that job, so I just gave him a real high price, and, oh, I got the job, and then you laugh, and I don't think we should do that kind of thing. You know, I work for my boss that I work for. I really appreciate him, because he's if he don't want the job, he'll just tell the person, well, I don't want it. I'm not interested in your project. I mean, probably a little nicer than that, but... And I think that's something we need to be careful of. Do you know, because I know what it's like when you enter into contracts with people And that desire for gain, I can feel that struggle within me. I really can. And it's so easy to allow some of these things to grab a hold of us and to maybe take us to actions that we need to think through. What is really behind this? And I really do believe that when it goes beyond thoughts, when it goes into actions that take advantage of other people, is where we need to reckon with that sin of covetousness in our life. You know, and I'd also know how some bigger businesses have operated already in the building industry, at least, where, you know, sometimes there's a bid out and someone, you know, the things are intentionally left out so that you get the job, and then the concept is you make it up in change orders. And I think that's wrong. I just don't think that's the right way to do business. And I think that's a sin of covetousness. And I think we need to think about that. I'd like to, number four, now look at proper confession of sin. We looked, kind of laid a foundation out here of how God looks at sin, and I know there's a lot more that should be looked at probably in this, but I simply wanted to lay out a foundation that outside of Christ there is no salvation, okay? And secondly, that there really is a difference in the type of sins that people commit. God looks at it that way, the Bible looks at it that way, and there's also a difference between something that maybe a single fault or single failure versus a pattern of failure. But I want us to, lest we get careless with sin, let's just be reminded that if I become careless with this thought of a single sin, it will soon lead to a pattern of sin. Let's remember that. We must be willing to deal. Also now, like Paul talked about anger, also now put off all these. Don't let them become a pattern in our life. Number four is proper confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16, confess your faults or trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Luke 19 is also another scripture we could go to. It's the account of Zacchaeus where he said, everything that I have taken by false accusation I will restore fourfold. And the idea of restitution there. Just a few sub-points under this letter A. All sin must be confessed to God. No matter how small or big, sin must be confessed to God. When God brings it to our mind, we must take it to Him. And all sin is against God by virtue of the fact that He is Creator. And He is the only one who has the ability to pardon sin. I want us to think about that a little bit. And I'll give you an illustration. Thinking about pardon, there's a reason that when someone comes up to us and said, I'm sorry I did this and this, we use the words, I forgive you. When we say I forgive you, we are saying we recognize that wrong was done, and we are releasing them from any penalty or up on our part. Now, there was a couple years ago, there was a little individual in our house that was told to go to somebody else and say, I want you to tell them that you're sorry for what you did. And this person said, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And they come back and said, oh, it's okay. It's okay what I did. And we're like, no, it's not okay. Now, do you understand that it is not within our authority to pardon sin? That's God's rule. That's God's part. So don't ever tell somebody it's okay. I think I've probably done that already. I've quit doing it. But unless it wasn't really a sin, then you can say that. But let's think about the fact that God is, it must be confessed to Him because He alone can pardon sin. He alone can pardon. And this is God's way. The confession is God's way of dealing with sin, bringing it to light. Letter B, sin against others. And sins that affect other people need to be confessed to them. Zacchaeus' sin affected other people. And he needed to go back to them and make it right. I believe all sins that the Bible talks about bringing the wrath of God are sins that will in some way affect other people and must be confessed to them. And there are other areas. You know, even anger is one that I believe we must make right, even though it's something maybe we can more commonly struggle with. Maybe sometimes even in the home where we start taking each other for advantage, or sometimes where you let your hair down, so to speak, and they see your struggles are a little more manifest than home. But it's in there that you can actually struggle with things like anger or sharp words and think that it don't matter. And I don't think we need to go there. We must keep, if we respond in the wrong way, in the home or regardless, wherever it is, let's be willing to make that right. It's God's plan. It's God's way. Let her see some sins need to be brought to the church for clearing. And I listened to a message that Brother Luke preached, I'm not sure how long ago now it was, a couple months or a month ago. And he brought up the idea there that I'd never heard anyone talk about. The fact that how in the Old Testament that sins that we would excommunicate for today are, for the most part in the Old Testament, what they would actually kill a person for. And so I went back and I looked through that. And there's definitely a thread there. In the Old Testament law, if you murdered, so if you killed somebody, you were killed. You would die. If you would smite or curse father and mother, that was death. Okay? Yeah, I just dropped this in here. As parents, we must be loving, we must discipline in love. But I do want to say to the children that the Bible has very, very strong language to talk about disobedience. I've been reminded that as I studied for this message and others recently, there's some very strong language about disobedience to parents. I just throw that out for your challenge. And as parents, it's a challenge for us to give direction in love, to be that person who they want to obey, if all possible. To steal a man or sell them, adultery, that was all. If you would do anything like that, it was death. Now, fornication was sometimes, but not always. Depending on the situation. Depends on how it all, what the details were. Then there are other specific sins, and if you know from reading the Old Testament, that says if you do this, you commit this kind of trespass, then you bring your offering to the priest. You'd have to have an individual offering for that. And how there are some sins that we say, that really needs to be confessed to the church. We don't excommunicate for it, but it is a violation of what we believe is right. And there's similarities between the Old Testament and what we practice today. And I never heard anyone preaching that. I just thought it was interesting, but I wasn't the one that wasn't my idea, but I'm just bringing it here because I thought I liked it. Now, thinking about confession at church too, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5 where it talks about sins that should not once be named among you. And I think that's a guideline for when it should come to the church. We know that we all struggle in the flesh. But we also believe that there are certain sins that we're free from. Deep down in, we do believe it. We have to have that trust. And if that is broken, I believe that is one guideline of when it should come to the church. When we commit sin, the Bible says, our sins unto death, or the wrath of God comes on these sins. I believe they need to come to the church. And I've seen it when a person, maybe they haven't necessarily have sins unto death in their life, but things have become a pattern in their life. Maybe anger has been a tremendous pattern in their life. And because of anger, there's relationship struggles, and there's just, the fingers start to weave themselves into other sins. And in other words, they can't help but come to the church because it's so out in the open. And patterns of sin mostly find themselves there. Again, it's the right way. And I just throw this in here because, it seems like it's so common. And I maybe should have had this on the other point. But it's so common, it seems like, the Bible has some very clear teaching on moral purity. What do you do with things that may have happened as a child or a youth? I'm just talking about what I call stupid things or dumb things. Things that were done out of curiosity. Maybe there were some clothes came off, but nothing happened sexually or anything like that. And those things can bother people. Because what do you do with those things? Because the Bible always talks about sin in context of an adult. Right? I mean, he does. So I asked an older bishop one time, what's the right way to look at these things? And he told me, I pretty much handled it this way. He said, if a person was not a Christian, when it happened and there was no sexual activity, no sexual stimulation, he said, I believe it's under the blood. When a person has been a Christian, they need to make it right. And many times a letter or something like that can be a simple way of making it right. But if any time there has been sexual stimulation or activity, it needs to come to parents or an authority figure, and then they can take it from there depending on the details. And so, and I don't know, it's just one of those times I really connected with that. You know what, that just makes a lot of sense to me. And I just share that because these things happen to a lot of people, and sometimes it lays there as a something you don't know what to do with and destroys peace. And I just like to encourage you that if something like that is in your life, it just if it was after you're a Christian, then just make it right. But if it's before you're a Christian, just let it under the blood of Christ and move on in confidence. You know, also, I think about us living in the flesh and sins. I don't know that it would be right to have every Sunday morning that we would have, I think it would be okay if we had testimony time every Sunday, but I don't know that if it would be right every Sunday morning that we would just say, you know what, it's confession time. Brothers and sisters, everybody, all your faults this week, let's get them all out in the open. You know, actually, I don't think that would be a right way to look at it, because that's why Christ came. Because we live in the flesh. Christ came because we are not quite perfect. And there's probably things that you can think about in the last 2 weeks in your life that maybe you go back and do it over. You would say it different. Why? Because retrospect's always different. You look at it different now. But also want us to understand it's never wrong to ask for prayer for a struggle, especially if you just can't seem to find victory over it. And I don't know, maybe it's something we can grow in at times. I don't know how you do here. I'm just sharing my, I don't know if you call it opinion or not. I think it's a little more than that. But James 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults, your trespass one to another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he's simply saying there that when you bring faults and trespasses that you are struggling with and you ask for prayer, that there is a healing that comes through that. And he says, and also 1 John chapter 5 also brought out that thought. We kind of breezed over that. But it's in the context of praying for another person, he will give them victory for that prayer. Just a thought there. And I also believe this because I can think back to my own life of times when, you know, I had a time in my life when I first started using the internet that, you know, I realized I'm going to the news for the wrong reason. I'm going to the news to see things I shouldn't see. And, you know, I just finally thought, you know what, I just need to make this right. And I did. And you know what? God took that away. Now, I know he doesn't do that for everybody. I'm just saying in my life, that's how it was. Now, I know there are other things that I've asked for prayer for already that I still struggle with. And so I think there are sometimes things that God lets us struggle so we keep coming to him. But yet, I also think of, and I wish I had a better verse for this, and maybe it's rooted back in the Old Testament where they brought it to the priest. And I know I don't want to bring that in too strong about the priest, but there's freedom in bringing struggles or sins to an authority figure. I think about one time in my life where it was back when I was still at home, and I'd shot, the law in Pennsylvania was you shoot one deer, okay, one deer per day. And one time I shot two deer in a day. And at the time I kind of laughed about it, you know, after the thrill of that wore off, then I had my conscience to wrestle with. What do you do? And finally, I don't know how long I wrestled with. At one point I just finally asked Dad, what do you think I should do? I mean, maybe I should just go in there to the game ward. I wasn't sure what to do. And he just looked at me and said, well, I wouldn't worry about it. And, you know, I don't know if I did it again. I probably maybe wouldn't take that approach. I don't know. But I'm just saying that in that moment, and he was my authority figure, and I found release from that, and I still do. And I know that you could take that concept too far, and that an authority figure could excuse sin when they should not, that the Bible would clearly define as things that should go beyond that. But I just want to lay out the freedom that can come from doing that and finding rest through that. And there are other things that I've done that I took the same approach and found strength for that. Well, We need to keep moving. Number five, last point. Is there a way a struggling saint can remain under the umbrella of grace? And maybe this morning, as you think about the pattern of sin, maybe you felt deep conviction in your life that you know maybe there's patterns of sin in your life. And what do you do about that? Well, we looked at some of what to do about it. But maybe you've been open and you're still struggling. What do you do? Can you claim, which verse should you claim for, where should you be at? I don't know if you know what question I'm asking or not. I'd like to give you something that I believe the Bible lays out that can help you with confidence if you're willing to accept this. In John chapter 3, start reading where we left off. For everyone, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's a very powerful point that I want us to be real with here. And if you're here and you are a struggling saint, maybe you're even struggling with patterns in your life that you are trying to get rid of. As I understand the scriptures, that God does make a difference between somebody who is willing to walk in the light versus someone who's saying, I'm keeping this thing hidden. Nobody's going to know. And he's going to look at that person in two different ways. One can be under what I call the umbrella of grace, because they're willing to walk in openness with their life, openness with their struggles. Because he says if we hide our deeds, then he said our deeds are evil. He said that's kind of proof. But if we are open with them, he's saying this person wants to say, you know, I want my deeds to be wrought in God. And he also says if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, you know, we can have fellowship with God, fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I know that's a very tall order. If a person is struggling with something, maybe even very serious, that can be a very tall order to walk in the light. But yet I believe it's the way that you can walk in confidence, even in your struggle. I think God wants us to. Even a struggling saint, I believe God wants you to walk in confidence. But that comes as we walk in the light. And that's true not only for struggling saints, but also for everyone. As we walk in the light, we can have fellowship, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let us kneel for prayer. Father, I just want to come to you here this morning, thanking you for your love and grace to us. Thank you, Father, you do not let us hang. You do not leave us without hope. You do not leave us without a direction to go. You've given us very clear direction in your word. And I thank you so much for your grace that you've given to us that we can claim. We thank you for that type of the blood that was upon the lintel and the doorpost, and how it typifies you and what you will do for us as Christians, those who have committed their lives to you. And Father, I do pray that we would seek to live lives that are open, lives that are walking in the light, lives that show other people and you that we are serious about living our Christian life in a right way. Father, I do pray that you would help us to not be careless with sin. I pray that we would work on those areas of life that are common struggles to us, that are common to man. We would realize that if we let them go and become careless with them, that they will rule us. Father, I do pray that each person here in this congregation could walk in confidence, knowing that they are saved, and knowing that in spite of struggles, in spite of trials, in spite of some failures, that we can live in confidence, and we can know that we are loved, and we know that we are under grace, even in our struggle. So, Father, help us to take these Bible principles and apply them to our life, to live them out, to be faithful. And I pray that Satan would not get a foothold in any of our lives, but through Jesus Christ, in the power of your blood, and through the Holy Spirit in our life, so we can live in victory over sin. We will not have dominion over us. We just pray this for each one, and I pray that you would give us a good day today. Help us to be a light and testimony wherever we go. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.